Amen. For so much more than we'll ever know. And one day we will see him in all of his glory, and we will recognize him in the fullness of praise. And so I look forward to that day. I pray you do as well. This morning, I'm so excited to be beginning a series to start the new year. And as we start off the new year, I was impressed upon by the Lord as we ended our Christmas story series, speaking to the idea of the wise men coming to Christ and being prompted to sacrifice, coming to Christ, seeking him out. So many things in our Christmas stories series spoke to those that sought after Christ and that idea of pursuing after Christ. And so the Lord impressed upon my heart that we're going to spend this month talking about the idea of pursuing God's presence in 2025, starting the year with a mindset that we're going to pursue God's presence this year. My desire in this series is to discover what it means to pursue God's presence as we walk through the various seasons and storms of this coming year. Here's the truth. This year ahead is going to have amazing blessings. Amen. There's going to be great joys this year, great moments of happiness and blessing and times of great praise where God moves in amazing ways. But this year, because we live in a fallen world, this year ahead will also have seasons of storms, seasons of trials. Some of those trials will be brought about by our own choices and the consequences of our own choices. Some of those trials will be brought about by the choices of others that we have no control over, but we're now kind of wrapped up in those consequences of those choices. But because we live in a fallen world, we know that this coming year, though many of us, we start the year with great desire to see great things, and we want to pursue great things and do great things and all of this, and we will see great things this year. I truly believe that. I truly believe that as an individual follower of Christ, you will see great things if you set your eyes on the things of Christ. I believe as a church, if we set our eyes on the things of Christ, that God will do great things. I don't think we've even begun to scratch the surface of what God can do in a church that is fully surrendered and devoted to him. But a church isn't going to be fully surrendered and devoted to him until the individual members of that church, the parts of the body, are individually fully surrendered and looking to him for all things. And so that's what we're pursuing. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but what if we don't get there? What if we don't achieve that desire that we have? I will promise you, if you have spent this year just pursuing after the things of God, you may not end up where you want to be, but you'll be much closer to Christ than you are right now today. It was so amazing yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast. We'll offer it to the men to just share the devotionals and do different things. And yesterday we were blessed to hear Jeff Bauer's testimony, that he just took that time to share his testimony. And one thing that he said that stuck with me, well, many things, but one of the things he said that stuck with me, don't worry, Jeff, I got a lot of one thing you said. I preached for 45 minutes. I hope you got more than one thing, but I get what people mean when they say that, as I say this about Jeff's testimony. He shared, and I hope I'm getting this right, 48 years of walking with the Lord. And he said something that was so amazing. He said, I'm not where I wanted to be. I'm not where I should be, but I'm so thankful for where God has brought me. And what an amazing testimony. And I think we can all look back over on a Christian life and say, man, I really thought I'd be farther along at this point in my Christian journey than I am now. I really thought I would know more or have this more experience with God where I felt closer to him than maybe I do at times. Just realize we shouldn't be beating ourselves up for the things that we haven't seen God do in our lives yet, but be so thankful for the things that he has done, for the way he has grown us and drawn us close to him. And so I want to talk over the next 4 weeks about what does it mean to pursue God's presence, to actually daily look for ways to be devoted in a deeper sense to him. The truth is, as we start this series, we need to realize that we will always pursue the thing we desire most. We will always pursue the thing we desire most. So a question we must ask ourselves often is, what do I desire most? If we will always pursue after the thing we desire most, then what is the thing that I desire most? Then as a follower of Christ, the church answer, the easy answer is, well, it should be the things of Christ. And of course, that's our desire. But do we actually practically pursue that desire? Or have we allowed other things to cloud that pursuit, to pull us away in certain ways. So over the next 4 weeks, my prayer is that we will grow in our desire for his presence. And this is key, discovering the joy of the pursuit. I don't want to just talk about religious obligation or guilted into things or feeling forced into things. I believe that when we pursue the things of Christ in Christ, I also want to make it very clear up front that the only reason we can be in God's presence, the only reason we can even enjoy the presence of God is due to Christ. It is his death, burial, and resurrection that make it possible for us to be washed of all of our sin and ushered into the throne room of God. Without Christ, you could pursue God's presence all day long for the rest of your life and you'll never find it. Because you're only allowed in God's presence by the blood of Christ, as we sang about this morning. And what a praise that every tribe, every people, every tongue can know Christ. That every people group, no matter culture, background, male or female, it doesn't matter. If they will seek Christ in repentance and believe and trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, they can be saved and used of God to display his glory. I want to look at an example in the Old Testament to begin our series. And this is a passage I always think about when I think about the presence of God. There's many, and we'll look at some very practical things over the next 4 weeks that I pray will help you in your everyday Christian life. But I want to look at this to kind of set the stage for kind of my heart around what I believe God is wanting us to do this month in this series. Exodus chapter 33. So Exodus chapter 33 is where we're going to begin this morning. So Exodus chapter 33. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, there's Bibles in the seats around you. You're welcome to use one of those. You can just turn to page 69 if you're using one of the Bibles provided. Page 69 if you're using one of the Bibles provided. Exodus 33. So Exodus 33, we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read the passage and then I'll give you some backstory on what's happening before this passage in the previous chapter. So look at verse 13 with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 33. Now therefore, I pray thee, and this is Moses speaking here, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is not, or is it not, in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So this is Moses and God are having a conversation. And we're going to dive into this in a little more detail. But let's pray and ask the Lord to affirm these things in our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and grace in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that because of what you did for us on the cross, through your death, burial, and resurrection, when we receive that gift of salvation by repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ, that we are given opportunity to come into the very throne room of God. We are in your presence right now. We don't have to convince you, beg you. You welcome us. And so, Father, I pray that we would know that this morning as we begin this idea of pursuing your presence. And so, Lord, help us to understand how we can both have your presence already and yet grow in a deeper desire in the pursuit, Lord, the joyful pursuit of connection with you. So, Father, I pray that however you can, and I know you will, and you do it in ways that we never could, that you would work in the hearts and minds of those that are here this morning, both in person and online, that you would draw within them, or stir with them, rather, Lord, and draw them close to you. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that's a follower of Christ. They know Christ is the Lord and Savior, but they've allowed sin to get them to think that because of their sin, because of their falling into that sin, that they are somehow, you don't want to be around them and you don't want them near you. Lord, I pray they would know that is a lie. That as a follower of Christ, you are our Heavenly Father. And like any father, you welcome us that we might find repentance and we might find correction, but Lord, also the strength and the encouragement to continue on, to not quit, to not give up, but to realize that in you we can see great victory because you've already given us the victory. So Lord, I just pray that you'd work in this way. Do the work that only you can do. Give us wisdom from your word and help us to affirm it in our hearts and minds. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here we pick up the story in the exodus of God's people in the wilderness, heading to the promised land. And so there's a lot that has transpired. We did a study on the book of Exodus on Wednesday evenings here not that long ago. And we spent a lot of time, many months, walking through the book of Exodus. There's a lot that is in this book, but we're just going to kind of summarize quickly where we find ourselves in chapter 33. So here we find in chapter 33 that right before this, in chapter 32, there was the infamous worshiping of the golden calf. And that's where the children of God made a decision, the Israelites made a decision to partake in idol worship. Again, chapter 32 ends with, because of that idolatry, a time of great judgment. The Bible records that the Levites killed 3,000 men who were engaged in idolatrous worship. Also, we read that God sent a plague among the people, and we do not know how many were killed from this plague. Now, that sounds really harsh to our Western modern ears. Why would God get so upset? I mean, really, did what they did, was it really that big of a deal for God to take that kind of judgment upon the people? And the answer is yes, it really was that big of a deal. I will always be amazed that I will never understand the judgment of God and the harshness of the judgment of God if I don't understand the holiness of God. Because if I know God is holy and God is righteous and God is just, and I know my sin, which is the exact opposite of that, then of course his judgment should seem harsh to us because his holiness is that great and our sin really is that bad. And here, this act of idolatrous worship is an exact manifestation of the rebellion of the Israelites. They're manifesting their rebellion against God, and they're doing it in such a blatant way that they even say in the text that this calf, this idol, is what brought them out of Egypt. This idol is what's with them. This idol is what's taking care of them. And they are blaspheming and bringing down the name of God. And God responds in judgment. Now, not only is the judgment, the Levites executing the judgment, the plague that came, but in chapter 33, we read about another aspect of this judgment. Following those other judgments in chapter 32, God affirms in chapter 33 that he will in fact 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. These are the Canaanite tribes that were in the land. And God's saying, I'm going to drive them out. And we know when you read the book of Joshua, you read about all the victories that God gave the children of Israel as they entered the promised land. Verse 3, he says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to send you, I'm going to drive them out unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now that sounds weird again to our ears, our modern ears. What is that really saying? It's a land of plenty. It's a beautiful land. It's a land of provision. It has all that you could ever need. It says this in verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, rebellious people, lest I consume thee in the way. So what is God saying? Part of this judgment, I'm not going with you to the promised land. I'll send an angel. I'll keep my word. He'll keep his covenant. But he says what? I'm not going with you, because if I go with you in the way, on the way, when we get there, I'm going to consume you. Why? Because you're a rebellious people. You're stiff-necked people. He calls them that many times, actually, in the passage. And so here we see Moses receives this news that God is still going to send them and lead them to the promised land, but not by his presence, but by his angel. He's still going to give them victory over all these other tribes. He's still going to take them into the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet his presence will not be with them. So how does Moses respond? Well, if you'd like to follow along on our app, there is an outline. You can follow along there. If you go to media, message notes, and find today's date, you can follow along. And it's a simple outline, and these passages I'm going to reference through the sermon are in there. But I want to walk through this today as far as how did Moses respond to this news that God would send them. God would keep his word. God is still going to give them victory, but God's not going. Moses makes a choice to choose presence over promise. Moses makes a choice to choose presence over promise. We read the passage in verses 13 through 16. The first thing we have to note is Moses' powerful intercessory prayer. Moses begins a prayer, a dialogue with God, and he's praying not just for himself, but for the people. Now, it's interesting to note that Moses fulfills the role of mediator for the people of God by recognizing they are, in fact, God's people. Moses is a picture of a mediator which Christ fulfills in the greatest sense. Moses is a mediator for God's people. He talks to God on behalf of the people. He leads the people on behalf of God. He's the go-between. Now, we know that when he dies and he steps off the scene, we know that Joshua becomes that one that's going to be the go-between. And all through biblical history, we read about individuals, prophets, those that would pray for the people, those that would go into the priests that would go into the temple and act as a mediator, go-between. But we know that when Christ came, he is the mediator. Not only because he goes before us, before the Father, and defends us before the Father, but he is the very sacrifice that makes the way to the Father possible. The human mediators would have to go and plead for God's grace, plead for God's mercy, but ultimately they could not take the sins of the people. They could not do anything of their own to take away the guilt and the sin of the people. Even the priests that did the sacrifices only could cover the sin by God's grace for a time. But every day, Hebrews 10, they would stand daily ministering, doing the same sacrifices over and over. So Moses is acting as a mediator. He's a go-between. And as a mediator, he begins to pray for God's people. He understands that God's presence is what made the people of God different than the world around them. Often in Scripture, it seems like someone is reminding God of his covenant with the people. Moses seems to be kind of doing this. But the reality is that God doesn't need to be reminded of his covenant. God doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He is God. He knows all things. But why do we see so often individuals doing just that or seeming like they're doing just that? I don't believe they're really reminding God. I think God has given them an opportunity to remind themselves. To remind themselves. Moses needs to be reminded, these are your people. By the way, I wouldn't want them to be my people. You wouldn't want them to be your people because you read about the Israelites and you're like, really? They blew it again? Moses is up on the mount receiving the commandments of God, and the people are like, he's been gone too long. Let's make a calf and worship that. He's been gone a little longer than we think he should. Let's idol worship. Yeah, we know that God brought us out of this land, brought us out of slavery, brought us out of bondage, is doing these great things. Let's make a calf. We'll worship that. That's not a bad idea. We should do that. And they begin to do just that. And if you're Moses, we look at Moses, he got angry and all this. How angry would you be? You people are dumb. That's what I would be saying. You people are idiots. God has been so good to you and you keep turning your back on him. Read the book of Judges. Idiots. Over and over again, they keep doing dumb stuff. And we sit in judgment and we go, how could they be so dumb? And God's so gracious to go, can we have a minute? John, can we talk? Because you've done some dumb stuff. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's true, yeah. Yeah, but my dumb stuff isn't like their dumb stuff. Their dumb stuff is dumb stuff. My dumb stuff, that's not that big a deal. And don't we do that? And we start to justify our foolishness, our sin. And, well, it's not like their sin. Look, just because you sin differently doesn't make it less sinful. If it's sin, it's sin. If it's rebellion, it's rebellion. If it's disobedience, it's disobedience. And so here, Moses begins to remind himself, these are God's people. This is God's covenant. And we need to be reminded of that as well. What does Peter say in the New Testament relating God his people and his presence. You see, Peter tells us in his epistle that because we are God's people in Christ, we are a unique people separate from the rest of the world. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, all the way in the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, again, you can just turn to page 855. 855, if you're using a Bible provided. 1 Peter. Towards the back of your New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. So right there between James, 2 Peter, 1 John follows that. So you're going to find it right in there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. So Peter says this to the church. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is not just for the pastors, for the deacons. This is why our church believes in something called the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? That means that every individual Christian who's a saved person, you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you, as a priest would in the Old Testament, you have access to the very Holy of Holies. You can go directly, individually, into the presence of God in the name of Christ and pray and seek his face, and he will work in your life, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. I mean this in a derogatory sense to anyone that was brought up this way, but this is why we do believe you can have individual access to the Father through Christ. You don't need to come to me. You don't need to go to a priest. No one needs to pray in between you and the Father. Now, we should be praying for each other. We should be encouraging each other. You can go to anyone and say, would you pray for me about this? Would you give me wisdom on this? Of course, that's good. But you don't need me to pray for you. I don't have a direct line that you don't have. And unfortunately, some have been brought up in this kind of thinking that I have to go sit in this little box and tell this person and they'll pray to God for me. And it's great to ask people to pray for you, but you don't need to do that. You have the Spirit of God in Christ. You can go as an individual priest, if you want to use that term, to have access to the Father. So here, Peter says, you are a chosen generation. Praise God that, and again, it's in the Word of God, but he chose us. Amen. We weren't lovable when he decided to choose us. And we can debate about how he chose you and why he chose you, but the point is he chose you. And he made a decision to love you and choose to love you and send his son for you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You ever feel like you're not so holy as a nation, as a people? This is because we see it from this side of heaven. He sees it from that side of heaven. He says, in Christ it's finished. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You may not function that way this side of heaven. You may struggle in sin and in the flesh, as Romans 7 says we will. But in Christ it is finished. It is done. And one day you'll be presented before Christ as a spotless lamb. You'll be blameless. Not because of you, but because of the Lamb who died for your sins. This is a peculiar people. Let that sink in for a second. You don't be weird, okay? Like, won't be weird, but God's people are different. We're different than the rest of the world. And that you should show forth, so why all that? Why a chosen generation? Why a royal priesthood? Why a holy nation? Why a peculiar people? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous lights, which, verse 10, in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now have had, I'm sorry, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So why did God choose to make the church his people, his holy nation? Because it's to display his riches of his grace, his mercy, his love, his abundant grace. It's all for his glory. And so here, when Moses realizes and reminds himself, wait a minute, we're God's people. And what makes us unique is the presence of God. And so what makes us unique as the body of Christ? The presence of God. And as God's people, we are unique in this world. We are separate from the world. We're not better than, we're separate. What makes us separate? We know the Creator. We know Christ. And therefore, we are living in this world for him, not for self, not for the world. And so here, Moses reminds himself, and I believe reminds the people, that they are God's people. You see, Moses also fulfills the role of mediator for the people of God by seeking grace for the people of God. By seeking grace for the people of God. Back in Exodus 33, we read that when he says here, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." He's asking that the grace he received in the beginning of his call be manifested again, be evidenced again, and that it would also then therefore be communicated to the people. He knows very well that the Israelites deserve God's judgments. But he is asking for the grace he was given in the beginning of his call to be evidenced by continuing to lead the people. God's presence is evidence of God's grace to Moses and the Israelites. We see this all through the book of Exodus. So he does not cease in his role as mediator. He doesn't go, "Okay, you're not going with us, we're fine." He continues to be the mediator that he's called to be, to say, "No, we need you. We need your grace. We need your presence." Moses not only has this amazing prayer, but he actually pleads for God's presence. Moses desires to know the things of God and lead the people in them. He says, "I want to know you and know how to lead your people in the things of God. Would you give me the grace to do that?" This was the plea of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him." That was what he was crying out, by the way, at the end of his life. This was Philip's desire in John chapter 14, verse 8, "Show us the Father and it suffices us." We want to just see him and know him and be in his presence, and we'll be sufficed in that. It would be sufficient in that. Every child of God desires to know God more. Many will pray for God to fill them more and more. Yet we tend to practically allow ourselves to be full of other things. The things of the world, pride, selfish desires. This does not mean that we don't have the Spirit or that we're not saved, because that is secure in Christ. But as a follower of Christ, are we allowing other things to fill us and then saying, "God, would you fill me with your presence? I want to know you more." But he's reminding us, as he does gently and sometimes firmly through the Spirit, that we're full of all kinds of other things. And that's why we feel disconnected. That's why we don't feel that intimacy. I love what D.L. Moody said so famously. He said this, "I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this, "Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us." Before we pray God would fill us with his presence, we ought to pray, "God, would you empty me? Empty me of anything else." When I was first doing youth ministry, there was a song. Now, I wouldn't sing if I had a good voice today. I'm definitely not singing now. It's just not going to happen. But, and I don't really remember much of the song today, but it was a simple praise chorus. And I love the idea behind the song, because literally what it communicated was, "Lord, I want to be emptied of all things that aren't you. Empty me of everything that isn't you and fill me with your very presence." Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, but does that mean empty me of my passion for my family, my interest for this, my career, my this? I'm not saying we can't have all those things. When I say fill me with your presence, all those things should be kept in check in his presence. Like my career, my family, my hobbies, my interest, that's all well and good, but those things don't fill me. He fills me. And those are the things that I find myself doing when I'm letting that flow out of me into those areas of my life. And so the filling of God is that time where I say, "God, I want to know you most." It goes back to that original question. We will always pursue the thing we desire most. So what do we desire most? What do we hunger for most? To long for the presence of God was evident in Moses' life when he made a decision. Now, we read it in verses 13 through 16. Moses has this prayer in verse 13, verse 14, and he said, "This being God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That's grace. Moses says, would you show your grace to me? Would you show your people your grace and give us your presence? And he says, "I will go with you." Does this mean God changed his mind between verses 1 through 3 and verse 14? Was he confused? Did Moses convince him? And oh, you know what, Moses, that's a really good point. I hadn't considered that. No. The truth is, I believe, and there's other opinions, I'm sure, but I believe God knew exactly what he was going to do. But he put Moses in a position where Moses made a choice to say, I want your presence, God. And God rewarded that faithfulness by telling him, sacrifice Isaac. When Abraham lifted that knife and God, by the angel, said, don't harm the child, was God surprised by Abraham's faithfulness? Was God unaware of what Abraham was going to do? No, of course not. He knew exactly what he was going to do, but Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do. And that's the point. God knows what he's going to do, and he gives us these opportunities to step out in faith, and he knows that he's going to function in his will the way he needs to function, but we don't know, and we step out by faith, and then God rewards our faithfulness with his grace and his mercy and his blessings. And Moses here mediated for the people. He's crying out, and God rewards that by saying, my presence will go with you. But look at what he says in verse 15. And he said, Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What Moses was saying is, if God wasn't going, the people aren't going. If you're not going, Lord, we don't want to go. Now again, is he speaking for all of Israel? Does all of Israel feel this way? All the Israelites? Maybe some do, maybe some don't. But why is he saying it that way? Because he's the mediator. He's mediating for the people. He's saying, this, I know what's best for the people, and it's your presence. And so if you're not going, don't take us up there. We don't want to go to the promised land. Moses was willing to sacrifice the beauty and splendor of the promised land to stay in God's presence. Now think of it this way. He would rather have God in the wilderness than a land of plenty without him. He would rather have God in the wilderness. All the fun that was. All the joy that was. More manna? Awesome. Can we get a little quail? No? Okay, manna. You want some water? There's a rock. Like, that's the wilderness journey. And Moses is saying, I would take all of this arid desert land, but you're with us, and so I'm fine. That land of flowing with milk and honey and beauty and all splendor, that's fine. I don't want that. I want you more than that. He chose presence over promise. Now, I want to give us some practical application as we kind of wrap up the message today, because I want to move to our lives today and discover that we have presence through promise. We have presence through promise. Now, I want to look at three passages in the New Testament. So John chapter 10. We're going to look at a handful of scriptures here. So if you'd like to turn with me, you may. John chapter 10. Again, these verses are on the outline. John chapter 10 and verse 7. And I apologize, I don't have the page numbers for these written in my notes, but John is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So you'll find it there as one of the first four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right before the book of Acts. So we have, again, we see an example of Moses choosing presence over promise. God rewarded that by going with them. Here we see that we have presence through promise. Excuse me. I'll take a drink of water. I don't usually do that, but I will. Mostly because somebody brought it up here for me and I felt kind of like obligated. I probably should drink it. I asked them to bring it up here. It was funny. I told the person, I said, can you do something for me? And they were like, sure. I was like, it involves you going to the kitchen and going on the stage. And they were like, the stage? I got to go on the stage? I was like, well, it's like right now. And it was like, you know, 10:15. She was like, oh, okay, I'll do that. That's fine. I'll do that. Of course, her husband said I should have had her come up during the sermon and bring the water to me. I didn't do it, though, Victoria. I didn't listen to Colin, so I chose not to listen. Maybe next week. All right, John chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am come that they may have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That has nothing to do with what's in your checking account. That abundance has nothing to do with what's in your driveway, what you live in. Regardless of what you hear on TV or YouTube, that's not what it's talking about. The abundant life is being part of his herd, part of his him being your shepherd, part of being that sheepfold, that you have a good shepherd. That's what makes your life the abundant life. You have presence of God in your life. Goes on to say this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He is Christ. Pilate did not take his life. He surrendered his life for the will of God and for his people that he would save through his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we see this amazing story. Now, how does this connect to the idea of presence through promise? Well, because Christ died, he gives us entrance into the fold. And there's a phrase there that I absolutely love in verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That means we have access to that presence of God. We can go in and out of the presence of God. We have the availability to come into his presence and to cry out to him and to enjoy the presence of God and to be there before him. And then we go out and we live our life and we're still in the presence of God. But in the illustration, we're going out, we're living life, we come back in. We have this open access to the Father, open access to the Son. Why? Because Christ gave his life. Go with me to chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 24. So here we see the prayer of Christ before he goes to the cross. He prays for the disciples. He prays for even us today, those that would believe on the word of the apostles. That's you and I. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. So who are those that he is asking the Father would be with him where he is? That's us. That's the believers. That's John chapter 14. That's the idea that when he saves you, he keeps you, and the Father holds you in his hand, and he will never leave you. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, very familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The author of Hebrews says this, chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That means let your conduct, let your lifestyle, let the way you live be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why can I be content with the things that I have? Why do I not need to pursue these other things and be filled with covetous thoughts and want and want and want? Why can I be content? Because verse 5 continues to say, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So all the things of the world, all the treasures of the world, all the wealth of the world can be taken away. Everything you have, if you base your peace in those things, it can be removed. And it can be removed quickly. But he says, you can be content. Why? Because I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. I will never depart. I am always going to be there. And so to me, when I think about the presence of God, that we have the presence through the promise in Christ, he will not leave you. He is the good shepherd. He is giving you pasture where you can come in and out. He asked the Father, Father, would you guarantee and secure that these you've given to me will be with me? And we know we will be, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know, guaranteed on the word of God, not emotion, not performance, but the word of God by the promise of God, that you will never be let go in Christ. He will always hold you and he will always keep you. And to be honest, what a blessed thought that is, that we are kept by Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are kept through Christ by him sending the Spirit to us in his sealing ministry. And we are kept by Christ for the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father. That is the promise that we talk about in the gospel, that we are not just saved from hell. Praise God, that's true. But we are also set for heaven and kept by grace. We don't have to convince the Lord to allow us in his presence. We are welcomed as sons and daughters. You don't have to beg God to get into his presence. You're welcomed in as sons and daughters. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord. And while we are already in his presence through Christ, there are times we live as though we are not. As followers of Christ, we desire to grow in our pursuit of the things of God by his grace. This was Peter's closing appeal to the church in his second epistle. Peter says this, "But grow in grace forever. Amen." He closes his epistle of 2 Peter by challenging the people, grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is it just by studying the word? That's part of it. But I believe it's that pursuit of the Christian life, the joyful pursuit to say, I want to dive deeper. I want to grow more. And it's not only involving those things that you feel like sometimes when you're studying certain things and people get so deep into that. And if you study this topic, you're deeper than that Christian who doesn't study those things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that relationship. We're talking about that connection to the things of God. Seeing as Christ will never leave you or I, we must still ask, do we truly pursue his presence? Moses, Nehemiah, so many in scripture said, if God's not in this, I don't want to go. I don't want to be a part of it. But the opposite is true. If God is in it, that's the place I want to be. This is the cry of King David. This is the story of why I love Jonathan so much. Because he said, if God's for this, we're going. I don't care what the odds are. And they just pursue the purpose and presence of God. And honestly, this is our heart as a kingdom-focused church. This is what we desire for you individually. It's not about starting a movement. It's not about building a brand of our church. It's about getting involved with what God is already doing in the world around us today. Now, we are truly, I believe, on the verge of something that is right now. Something that is so amazing that we get to be a part of by just being a part of God's church, being a part of God's body. And we have to agree with the Father and just get involved in what God is doing. If God is moving, we will go. Now, what also is true is what? The enemy is moving. The enemy is going to attack. And that's okay, because in Christ, we already have the victory. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so we're going to get involved with what God is doing, and we're going to pursue that presence, and we're going to ask him to do great things. I love what one author said in closing. Life of constant companionship with the creator of the universe, the Son who lived among us, and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. As we begin a new year with new goals, aspirations, desires to do more, desires to be more disciplined with our finances, to make healthier choices for ourselves. And by the way, those of you that are waiting till Monday, that's tomorrow. Can't start on the first. That was like a Wednesday. You can't do that. Maybe many of you are wanting to grow in wisdom, become more avid readers. You want to make better choices for yourself and your family. Whatever it is that your goal is for this year, I pray that you would realize the greatest goal that you can set for yourself this year is a deeper pursuit of the things of Christ. When we pursue his presence with all our heart, we will see other goals be reached, because when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you, which is where peace and joy comes from, because those things are added by his will. We are not pursuing his presence to be wealthy. We're not pursuing his presence as a give and take. I'll do this, you do that. But because when we see the unending grace and love of God, it compels us and it draws us to just go deeper with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that this morning. We pray for a closer walk with thee. And Lord, I think of that hymn that has been sung for generations, that we would just have that closer walk with thee. Lord, that we would just have that desire to pursue you more this year. And Lord, I know that we want to make sure we're reminded of the truth of Scripture, that we are already in your presence through the gift and the working of Christ, that we already have access to the Father because of what you've done. And so, Lord, we don't pursue your presence as though it's this goal that's just out of reach, and we got to work really, really hard to get it, Christ. So, Lord, the pursuit is joyful because it's just growing deeper in you. It's being more devoted to you. And, Lord, I don't know what that means for every person in this room. I don't know where they're at in their walk with Christ, but you do. So whatever that means, Lord, and whatever decisions need to be made today of individuals to say, I just want to pursue your presence. I want to grow in Christ. I want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to grow in grace. And so, Father, give us wisdom as we consider these things. Thank you so much for what you do, what you have done. Thank you for being the good shepherd that cares for the sheep. Lord, the wolves are going to come. There's going to be attack, either from within or from without. But I'm so thankful that while others flee, you stand, you defend, you protect. And Lord, we have a good shepherd who cares for us. And Lord, because of that, we live in joy in the abundant life, in a peace that passes all understanding. And so, Father, help us to apply these things for your glory and for our blessing, as well as the blessing of others. We'll give you all the praise. Work now, Lord. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, I pray they'd come to know you before they leave this place. Lord, again, thank you for your love and grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As we sing a song of invitation, would you respond as the Lord leads? Maybe you want to come and pray, seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want to pursue your presence this year. Whatever that means, I'm surrendered. There in your seats or here at the altar, would you respond?